this time of study together, Lord, I ask for revelation knowledge. Lord, we want to always approach the Word in dependency upon the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. And so, Lord, we thank You that the Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in Christ. May what we study tonight change our lives so that we are closer to Jesus after this session. In His name we pray. Everybody say, Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 9. What I'd like to do is share some, just a one-time message tonight on the subject of divine guidance. So you may want to write that title down, Divine Guidance. All of us, we need guidance in many areas of life, and we're not just here talking about, you know, the long range. I mean, we all have a sense of a mission or destiny in our lives, but how many of you know that in order to get there, we need God's guidance every day over what others might call little decisions, to us may not be little decisions. And so we need His guidance. I'd like to just touch on some points of guidance to review and refresh us. By the way, I'll be leaving Sunday for my annual flight training. And I'm tying this into what I'm teaching because the insurance companies, after 9/11, they have insisted that all private pilots who fly twin-engine airplanes, basically the insurance industry is demanding that they have annual recurrent training. Used to, you could get away with maybe biannual flight review, and now for folks flying planes like me, they make you come back. And you're basically studying procedures, emergency checklist, but you're also reviewing approaches. You're reviewing the whole concept of guidance, or they call it navigation. And so I think it's interesting that in the natural we understand the need for recurrent training. How many of you know in the spirit we need to brush up on the guidance system? Praise the Lord. All right, verse 15. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. There's an image here of the tabernacle, of the cloud moved, the tabernacle was moved, that relates to us as New Testament believers. Verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So in verse 15, you may want to underline the term cloud and then the term fire. So by day they could see a cloud, almost like a maybe like a tornado type of a view, a cloud over this tabernacle. And by night, it was lit up. I mean, it was luminescent. It was a fire at night. And so it was the manifested presence of God. Now, how many of you realize that as New Testament believers, let's get the New Testament reality of it, the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and upon us. See, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, and so that is the presence of God Himself. Verse 16, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Now, verse 17 tells us some things that happen regarding journeys, guidance, and decisions. Verse 17, and when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. You need to mark that, journey. That is, they moved, they made their decisions based on the cloud. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now I'm going to ask you to number several things through here, and I'm sure you'll see other insights, but there's particularly four keys that I want you to mark in this passage, and then we're going to relate them to how the Spirit of God works in the New Testament believer's life. Verse 18, in the margin perhaps, put number one and write the term God's Word. Because that is the top of the list for divine guidance in your life, God's Word. Verse 18, it says, at the commandment of the Lord. And I'm taking that phrase, at the commandment of the Lord, and I'm generalizing that and saying, to me, that is the Word of God. That represents the Word of God. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tent. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. I want you to underline the phrase, rested in their tents, and in your margin put number two, the peace of God. So there's the commandment of the Lord, and then there is a place of rest. Somebody say amen. And by the way, if you are submitted to the commandments of the Lord, you will find a place of rest. If you disobey the commandments of the Lord and what God is endeavoring to communicate to you, you will find no rest. Verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle according to the commandment of the Lord. They abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. All right, in verse 21, I want you to underline the latter part of the passage there where it says, whether by day or by night, that the cloud, and there's the point, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And in the margin right, number 3, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we've got the Word of God, we've got the peace or the rest of God, and now we have the cloud which represents the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to even go further than just saying the Holy Spirit. I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us, part of which can be for guidance. Typically, we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit only in a public ministry fashion. But I will tell you, there's a personal application of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life whereby God communicates to us, not only through us, but He communicates to us and shows us what we should do. Verse 22. And whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested. So you begin to see these various points summarized here. The cloud, the commandment, verse 23, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed and kept the charge of the Lord. At the commandment of the Lord, underline this phrase, by the hand of Moses. There's number 4 in the margin of your Bible, perhaps write number 4. And that is spiritual leadership in your life. Spiritual leadership in your life. That is, those who are in authority around you in the Lord, you need to understand God will minister through them. In this case, it was Moses. Moses was the one who God was using. You come over to the New Testament, and I believe that that could include the fivefold ministry, pastors, elders, deacons, care leaders, call them what you want, people that know more, say, than a younger Christian. God many times will speak through spiritual leadership to help direct your life and protect your life if you will allow that to happen. So, here we see a passage where, an amazing passage really, where the cloud of God was moving at times from place to place. And as long as they obeyed the commandment of the Lord, they rested when they were supposed to rest, the Holy Spirit representing the cloud, they followed the Holy Spirit, and they were submitted to Moses, that is, God would move them to His divine place of abiding. Now, I don't believe for a minute that this only means physically moving. I don't just believe that, you know, God's will is to jerk Christians around constantly. We call that confusion. Everybody say confusion. And so, you know, I hate to even have to say some of these things, but, you know, in my years of walking with the Lord, you meet people that say, oh, the Lord told me this. You know, 2 days later, oh, the Lord told me that. You know, by the end of the week, now the Lord's told me this. And really, it's a sign that the person is confused. So, divine guidance does not always mean, and maybe even put this, probably doesn't always mean that we are to move physically from place to place. I believe so often guidance is our decision making. We just make a decision by the Word of God, by the peace of God. So just get this idea of having to journey like across a map, and that's the only way to follow God. Following God is making the right choices and decisions. The Bible calls wisdom and letting the Lord direct our steps in that way. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You get anything out of this? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And just look at another passage quickly here. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. We see the cloud show up again in the midst of praise and worship. And I will tell you, we have awesome praise and worship in this house. I'm saying this, and I know I'm being taped, so I will edit my comments here. But the place that I was just ministering this past week, awesome as it was, the worship really was good. But when I called home and I talked to Martha, I said, honey, I'm not just saying this because you're the worship leader. I said, our worship is actually, in my opinion, beyond what they have there. Probably because of experience and age and so forth like that. It was good, but it just showed me how powerful of worship we have here at World Outreach Christian Center. And again, I'm sure I'm somewhat prejudiced, but I have been in church meetings. Even my own meetings were just awful. I mean, it was just awful. Sometimes when I used to have radio conferences, I didn't sing and Jeff Hidden didn't sing. Well, we could have sang, but we had to, people had to have been set free afterwards, you know. But, and so we actually had no worship. And I know what it's like to walk into a hotel ballroom and there's 100 people and literally just no worship at all. You just start off by praying and maybe ministering, giving words, you know, just yielding to the Holy Spirit and go at it that way. But it's a whole lot better when you can have good worship. All right, chapter 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, look at verse 13. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Now underline that, in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, everybody say, my voice. Well, we just praise the Lord silently. Well, you know, that's like saying, you know, I just love that person silently. If you love them, you're going to eventually tell them. You're going to say something. With their voice, the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, His mercy endures forever. Now, folks, this is Old Testament stuff, and it sounds like they've got the revelation there of the goodness of God. Amen? What were they saying? They were saying He's good, His mercy endures forever. That then, mark this, that then, circle that phrase then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something, that I realize we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers, but honey, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has filled up your soul. Don't everybody say amen at once. The Holy Spirit has joined to your spirit, but how many of you realize your soul, what I mean your soul, your mind, your thinking can be very far from God. Your mind can be filled with confusion. Your mind can be filled with fear. Your mind can be filled with all kinds of things. And I personally believe, and again, I had to limit it somewhere, so I'm going to focus on those initial four I gave you. But another key aspect of guidance is the habit of praising God throughout the day. When we praise God throughout the day, our house gets filled. I mean, this is the house. The Lord dwells in you, in me now. But my soulish realm, that area needs to be filled up with His glory. Look at verse 14. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Well, brother, that's Old Testament. Well, you know, in order to really understand the New Testament, you have to understand the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And, for instance, the tabernacle. I was studying some on the tabernacle this afternoon and looking at that. It's just awesome, the symbolism and the types and the shadows of the Old Testament tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, the most holy place, spirit, soul, and body. All of the instruments that they use for worship, obviously, are fulfilled in Christ, but the meaning and the symbolism helps us to understand the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Helps us to understand what God has done. Now, Gentiles, you know, Gentiles usually think, I just want the New Testament. That's Gentile thinking. Hebrew thinking says there's no separation. Old covenant, new covenant. You know, the new fulfills the old. And you understand the new by understanding the old. All right, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody say fire. Now, again, remember, see, when we read this as Gentiles, we just picture that. But if you are a Hebrew at that time and you understand the cloud leading Moses, you understand the Solomon's temple being filled with the glory, suddenly you look up and you see not just one pillar of fire, you see multiple pillars of fire over individual believers. Honey, all of a sudden you go, man, this is so awesome. That means that God can dwell in me individually. Amen. Whew! And I'm telling you what, it just flipped their switch, I'm sure. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there you see a very similar parallel there between the cloud that we are looking at with Moses, between the fire coming on the tabernacle. Now, let's go back to our note-taking, and I'd like to go through these one at a time. And so in your note, you may want to just draw a line, and let's look at four elements for divine guidance that are very basic stuff. This is basic stuff to God guiding you in your life. Number one is the Word of God to you. The Word of God to you. Now, we saw that in our main text in Numbers chapter 9, where it says, at the commandment of the Lord. Everybody say, the commandment of the Lord.
All right, can I just summarize that and maybe even generalize and say, I believe that that is representative, that we need to be very sensitive to how God would speak to us through the Word of God. Have you ever been doing this? You're just kind of reading the Bible, minding your own business? Uh-huh. Just having my quiet time. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, whoo! And all of a sudden one of these verses just hits you. And that verse, of course, historically means one thing, but in application to your life at this moment in time, suddenly the Holy Spirit has given you a word. Amen. You, a personal word. I can remember when we were starting our radio ministry, and the major points in my life where the Lord has directed me, and I want to underscore that, the major points, not every little thing, but the major points that God has directed me in my life, I can attach a word, I'm talking about a Bible passage to it. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Psalm 19, it talks about their line has gone throughout the heavens, their voice is uttered day and night throughout the earth. And the Lord spoke to me that, okay, your radio ministry is going to be like that. And I just saw radio waves carrying the teaching of God's Word going out, you know, through the atmosphere. And eventually, as this thing expands day and night, we're going to get on shortwave radio. Amen. And just be heard worldwide. Hallelujah. All hours of the day and night. Well, that's one way the Lord spoke to me. Now, that wasn't the only way, because something had already been happening in my spirit. And we're coming to that with the peace of God and so forth. But I never make a major decision unless I can go back to my quiet time journal. Are you hearing me? Go back to my quiet time journal, and I can identify where the Lord confirmed that, what I was sensing on the inside, with a scripture, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. So I really want you to get hold of that, that particularly in major decisions, you need to be studying the Bible with expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to breathe a verse or a passage or several verses or passages to you and confirm what He is leading you by the Spirit. Amen. So you're not just out there trying to make a decision. You're not just out there analyzing everything with your mind. You're moving by what? The commandment of the Lord. You're moving by the command of the Lord. And that's how you're going to do your journeys. That's how you're going to do your journeys. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're still in this point, the Word of God to you. Hebrews chapter 4. Now this will change your quiet time, your devotional time. How will it change it? It will change it from a religious, I've got to read the Bible today because Christians are supposed to read their Bible today, to what is God going to say to me today? I mean, it just totally changes your viewpoint about the Word of God. It's no longer the religious thing to do. It's like, what's God going to say to me now? Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, go to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest. Everybody say a rest. Now, if you remember, that was one of the points we saw in Numbers 9, the peace or the rest of God. And this is quite a study in itself, understanding how to rest in God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Verse 10 is the definition of God's rest. And so maybe in your Bible just write, you know, definition. Here's the definition of God's rest. Ceasing from your own works. Can I put it in the Jason Peebles a paraphrase? That is, quit doing your own thing, Jack, and start doing what God wants you to do. Cease from your own works, that is your own plans, your own schemes, your own decisions, and get in step with what God's doing, and then you're in a flow. You're in a flow. It's kind of like floating down the river and paddling up the river. We usually go to Helen, Georgia. I would recommend it, highly recommend it. And we sit in inner tubes and float down the Chattahoochee. I can't wait till it gets warm enough to do that. We just sit there and just get pure lazy. Oh, let me spiritualize that. We rest in the Lord and just enjoy the drift. Every once in a while, you know, you'll be, if the water's not high enough, if there's not enough water, you'll be dragging bottom, if you know what I mean. Literally, you'll be dragging bottom. And so you'll be sitting in your inner tube and all of a sudden, whoo, yeah, you know, hit something. And you have to have tennis shoes on. Don't go in the river without shoes. That's just rule number one. And you get up and you walk a little bit to a little bit deeper water. Sometimes you'll get over to the side. Now, I'm preaching now. Some Christians, they get over to the side. You need to get out of the side and get over where the flow is. Everybody say the flow. And so, you know, maybe I've gotten going the wrong way and I'm over to the side. It's just real quiet, calm water. I need to get over there where the ripples are. Get over there and set my little blessed assurance down, amen, and float right on down the river. I'm floating instead of trying to go upstream. There's a lot of Christians. Here's how they do the Christian life. And they're going the wrong way too. You need to learn to cease from your own struggles and effort. And I can't tell you that that's something you can learn instantly. I wish I could just lay hands on you and impart it to you. It's really something that you're going to have to ask God to teach you. We're all in something called the school of faith. And so as you seek God, as you press into God and ask Him to show you how to rest in Him, you will understand verse 10, ceasing from your own works and abiding in God's works. But look at the very next verse. Here's what's hooked up to it. That's never going to happen. Verse 11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So in other words, and that's what you call a paradox. Labor to rest. Sounds like a God thing, doesn't it? I said, I want you to rest and work at it. Hallelujah. That sounds like God talking. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So the only work of the Christian is learning how to rest. Did you get that? Jesus put it this way. What might we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, believe on Him whom God has sent. Well, can't you give me a little better answer than that, Jesus? You know, and you finally start getting it when you understand the rest. But look at verse 12. For the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. Now, please don't separate verses 9, 10, 11 from verse 12. Because I personally believe that you'll never learn to rest without the active Word of God in your life. Can I put it to you another way? Without understanding the Rhema word, God speaking to you, you will never fully enter into the rest of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, number one, you've got to be reading the Word. You've got to be meditating the Word. And you've got to be asking the Lord with expectation, Lord, breathe the Logos, breathe the written Word to me so it becomes a personal Word. And it says this in verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? See, that's you. He's talking about you now. The Word of God is affecting you in every way. What? Spirit, soul, and body. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, did you know that your soul, that is your mind, will think one thing and the Spirit of God may be thinking an entirely different thing? Yeah. Well, what do you think about it? Well, I'll tell you what I think about that. Well, what does God think about it? And so often in our lives, we have a natural thought. Our soul, you know, is thinking about something. And the Spirit of God wants to do something entirely different. Notice further in verse 12, he says, the thoughts and intents. See, my thoughts is a function of my soul. The Spirit has intents. Come on now. Are you out there? I said my soul has a lot of thoughts about things, but the Spirit has intents of God. I can remember when we were about to buy our first airplane. Oh, Lord, I almost made a big mistake. Here I was, a low-time private pilot, and a salesman was showing me an Aztec. That's a twin-engine airplane, and I wasn't even multi-engine rated at that time. And he took me for a flight in that, and I was like, hallelujah, I got to get this, you know. And so I wasn't ready for a twin-engine airplane. I wasn't instrument rated, wasn't multi-engine rated, but I just had the bug. I had to have that airplane. You know what I'm saying? I thought about it. Anybody ever thought about it? How many of you ever thought about it? Or as they say in the South, you thunk about it. You've been thunking about it. Amen. You're just thinking about it. And then I had a phone call from a guy named Frank Manchin in Birmingham, Alabama. Everybody say, God bless Frank. Frank called me up. He's a little kind of gruff. And I mean, Frank, you know, he makes the faith camp think they're in doubt and unbelief. You know what I'm saying? And so Frank calls him and he says, this is Frank Manchin from Birmingham, Alabama. Is this Jason Peebles? I said, yeah. He said, I heard you're looking at an Az truck. They call them Az trucks. Looking at an Az truck. I said, yeah, I'm looking at an Aztec. He goes, that's a piece of trash you're about to buy, and you don't need an Aztec. You're going to kill yourself in an Aztec. What you need is a Cherokee 6. Well, you know, if somebody called you up, you don't even know. I said, who is this? I never even met the guy. I thought, man, this guy burst in my little bubble here. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost sent him along. Because this guy, you know, he's flying 421s and all kind of airplanes. And make a long story short, he flew his airplane over at his own expense, his own insistence, really the Holy Spirit using him. He flies over, and when he gets out, you got to know this guy. When he gets out of the airplane, huge guy, he gets out of the plane and he pulls his pants and he goes, never fear, Frank is here. Hallelujah. And I'm like, man, this guy's like from another planet, you know? I mean, who is this guy? And the more I listened to him, he showed me a Cherokee 6, and he wasn't trying to sell me his because his wasn't for sale. But the more he talked, I said, you know, you're absolutely right. This is where I need to start. This will haul a load. You know, it's single engine, so it's a lot safer. It's something that I can build, you know, time in and so forth like that. And again, to make a long story short, I ended up buying my first airplane was a Cherokee 6. I found it in the farmer's barn in Nebraska. I flew that plane all over the country for God, built time in that, and now I'm flying a twin engine. Now I'm instrument rated. But he was absolutely right. That was the wrong move to make. Now, Jason's soul thought one thing, and the Holy Spirit had another intent. You get anything out of this? But see, if you're proud and arrogant, and God sends to you along kind of a boisterous person like Frank, I mean, we're just like instantly, you know, I rebuke that. You know, we're looking for holy water to sprinkle on them, a stake or something, you know, to nail through their heart. I mean, and I really believe this. I believe so often God wants to use people in our lives, and we let personalities, we let the way they dress, the way their hair is, or no hair is, you know, whatever the case is, you know, and we judge people by the exterior instead of looking in the spirit. All right, number two. What's the second thing I gave you? That is the abiding peace of God. The second key is not just the peace of God, but may I just expand it? The abiding peace of God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. You learning something? The abiding peace of God. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I really believe this. And of course, remember from Numbers chapter 9, it says they rested. Everyone say rested. And in the Hebrews passage, it linked up the rest to the Word of God. So I believe if the Word of the Lord is coming to us in a rhema fashion, that it will ultimately lead us to peace. And I must qualify that because there are times the Holy Spirit has spoken in my life that it did not bring instant peace. In fact, it disturbed me. And this is particularly true when the Holy Spirit challenges your flesh. When the Holy Spirit's truth comes and He challenges an area in your life that is flesh, that is not submitted to God, it does not bring an immediate peace. But as the Holy Spirit does His work, eventually there will be an abiding peace. Now, conversely, I think we can be involved in situations that bring us an initial artificial peace. And I see people that get involved, particularly this is true with regards to greed, where people get involved in money schemes and so forth like that. I mean, it rings their flesh bell and they start seeing how much money I could make, you know, and that this happens and this happens and this happens. And, ooh, I feel the peace, you know, because they're envisioning something of the flesh. And then when they walk it through, there is no abiding peace. They've lost. And so often I have seen that. All right, Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Now, again, I'd like to loosely translate wisdom as God's Word applied in your life. Could I just loosely translate that? Wisdom is God's Word applied in your life. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Now look at the effect of it. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Mark this. And all her paths are what? Peace, the peace of God. So when wisdom comes, now when Frank, and I'm using him, and by the way, it wouldn't bother me a bit if Frank were right here because I have that kind of relationship with Frank. He taught me to fly the 421. I mean, I went to a school and they didn't know anything. Frank knows 421s better than the school knows them. And he said, oh, just forget everything they told you because those settings will tear your geared engines up and you need to fly them by these settings. He learned from Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland's had a number 421. So I'm third in line from Brother Kenneth Copeland. Hallelujah. Flying 421. I got the Kenneth Copeland anointing on how to fly a 421. I do. I claim that in Jesus' name. Where was I anyway? Oh, but Frank, I get to chasing rabbits and I can't remember what the trail was, you know. And so Frank, initially when he came, I mean, he just his personality, well, I'm just going to say it, he was a little obnoxious, you know, just a little obnoxious, just kind of ruffled my feathers a little bit. But the more I listened, everybody say wisdom. The effect of wisdom is going to be that peace of God that comes, that peace of God that comes. So please guard yourself against artificial peace. And remember, we're talking about the abiding peace. Everyone say abiding peace. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Another passage about peace. Colossians chapter 3. Now, folks, we could teach a whole series, a whole session on any one of these points. But actually, the Lord instructed me when I was in Dallas. I was looking at the calendar and praying about what to share. Sometimes the Lord will give me things ahead of time. Sometimes it may be, you know, the day of. But in the case, this case, I felt like the Lord said, go back and just review some basic stuff about guidance and have some recurrent training. Hallelujah. All right, Colossians chapter 3, go to verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, and let the what? You need to mark that. Let the peace of God rule. And underline that word rule because we're going to come back to it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. And it's interesting. Look at verse 16, the very next thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we see the word. Remember I gave you point number one was the word of God to you. And we see the peace of God working hand in hand even in this passage. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's that wisdom we've been talking about. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's worship. We touched on worship earlier. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, verse 15, let the peace of God rule. Everybody say rule. Now, the original language there, the Greek word there, is where we get our word umpire. Now, this is so cool if you can just see this mental picture. Umpire. What does an umpire do? An umpire, now you're in the stands and you think you saw the play and you think the guy's safe. But you know, you're 200 yards from the play. But I mean, it's your team, so he's safe. But the umpire, everybody say the umpire. The umpire is a close inspector. The umpire has been trained. You know, they just hire guys off the street to umpire. You know, well, maybe they do in Little League, you know, but I don't know what they, I don't know. But in the professional games, these guys have been to school. They've trained. And so this umpire, he is down in the dirt. He is down in the dust. And he goes, he out! Everybody, you know, wants to lynch the guy, you know, and poor guy, he's running for his life. I don't know. But the peace of God is like that. The peace of God is one of the pieces to the puzzle that we must sense to see what God is saying to us. And so the peace of God, what I sense is not only what is the Word saying to me, but is that word having an effect of abiding peace? Everybody say abiding peace. And again, I've got to qualify that because there are times that I have momentary peace about something. I mean, I'll get excited about this or that, and you have too, you know, and it's like, man, that's what I need to do. And like 3 days later, you could care less. Well, what happened? Well, it was probably an artificial peace, and that's why give it some time. Write that in your notes. That'll be another point. Everybody say give it some time. If I've learned one thing about God, it doesn't operate on the same clock I have. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, you know, I'm wanting God to do it, you know, Eastern Standard Time according to my watch. And God is on heavenly cosmic time. And God is not in a hurry. God is just like totally chilled out. He's just like, you know, what are you fretting for, Jason? In fact, your fretting is an opportunity for you to develop your character. So I think I'll let you fret a little longer until you learn to trust in me. And I'm like, please God, please God, please God. All right. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let, everybody say let. So that tells me that's something we have to learn to yield to. That's not just an automatic deal. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so when I sense the peace of God, and it's the abiding peace of God, again, that is another indicator that God is leading me. Now, one of the things, and let me just pause here before we go to 3 and 4. One of the things that they teach you in flight school is they teach you to cross-reference your instruments. Because it is possible that one instrument may lose vacuum or may lose the electric, and that instrument is no longer reading accurately. And if you're just fixated on one instrument, you can be in trouble. That happened to me one time, actually, when I was flying before I was instrument rated, and I used to rent airplanes, and nobody. Don't say nobody. I can say nobody. Nobody bothered to tell me, you know, that the directional gyro was progressing, you know, like 10 degrees every 2 minutes or something like this. So here I am flying, and I'm just trusting, you know, this instrument that's supposed to tell me where I'm going, and it's all messed up. Well, hello. Everybody say hello. You know, hello, if my scan had been right and I'd been comparing that to the magnetic compass, then I would have caught the problem. Because the magnetic compass, unless the world's spinning out of control, is going to be accurate. Whereas the electric one, you know, can have problems. I wasn't cross-referencing. Are you getting anything out of this for your guidance? Some people are just totally fixated on the peace of God. That's all they go by, is the peace of God. You can get in trouble that way. Some people are totally focused on what their elder says or what their spiritual superior says, and they're totally into the submission thing, and they don't have their scan going. Yeah. And you get in trouble that way. You've got to learn to scan and see confirmations of the Word of God in your life. All right, now, number three. Let's look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it says the cloud moved. I believe that cloud represented God, God's presence. I believe the fire, as we saw in Acts 2, represents the manifested presence of God. And so I'm not saying that only the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I know good Christians, and I said good Christians, I know good Christians who do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that still know how to hear and sense the direction of the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that they're missing out on a huge benefit that God has given us, and that is how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. Proverbs, or 1 Corinthians, go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to hit on this one. I'd love to camp out here because this is probably my favorite thing to teach on, is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Out of everything I teach, I enjoy teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit more than any other area. And we have a complete set in the back that was taught here, actually, in this church. And so if you would like to have an entire series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do have a few back there on the shelf. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let me just preface it this way. I hear some people say, well, you got to understand, some have this, some have that, and some have this. Not every Christian has all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, brother, because, you know, to one is given this and to one is given that. Well, let me just blow that deal right out of the water. Look at verse 31. Go to chapter 14, verse 31. Let's just go for the throat, you know. Pastor's in rare form. All right, chapter 14, go to verse 31. Verse 31, I don't care if it's the Baptist, Methodist, or the Charismatic Bible, says, for you may how many prophesy? Oh my God, we've just blown that deal out of the water. Verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all, everybody say all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So there's something called the prophets, but there's something that every believer, verse 31, all can prophesy. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, a few of you? You better shout at me. The real spiritual ones of you. The Bible graduates of you. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone, each one of you, hath a psalm, a doctrine, or a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, let all things be done unto edifying. So, every Christian can come with any of those. That'd be just as foolish to say, well, some people have a psalm, but others can't ever have a psalm. If you got a Bible, you got a psalm. If you got a voice, you got a song. Well, that just means you got a tongue in your head. Come on, that means that you have the ability to speak in tongues. Now, here's the point. Don't miss this. Look at verse 13 and 14. Again, I'm just touching on this. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I want you to underline that phrase, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise?
Spirit.
Everybody say, my spirit. So you need to understand this. Tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is not hype, though I've seen hype attached to it. According to the Bible, in verse 14, when you pray in tongues or speak in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Verse 15. What are we going to do then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll turn right around and do what? Pray with the understanding also. Now go back to verse 13. In other words, you're going to do what verse 13 says. And here's where I'm going with this. If you have had a release of the prayer language in your life, and I realize not everybody in this church has yet, but once you do, or if you have, then you can begin to ask God to speak to you through your praying in the Spirit. Doesn't just mean for a public assembly. Now, Oral Roberts was big on this, and he taught this, and a lot of the people in the charismatic camp never got it. But Oral says this. He says one of the main ways that the Holy Spirit instructed him to build the ORU campus. Now, guys, listen to me. Anybody that has built a half a billion dollar campus in his own lifetime know something. Okay? Now, you may think he's connected with the mafia. I don't know how you think it happened. But the guy says out of his own mouth, I spoke in tongues and I interpreted and God spoke to me. Hallelujah. Now, oh, the media hated it. I remember they sent a camera crew out there. And that was the last time they sent the camera crew out there. The Tulsa sent the camera crew out there. And they wanted to film him. So they get, and they're filming oil. And they said, oh, how did you have the wisdom to build this university? And they're expecting to say, well, I appreciate the bankers of Tulsa. And I appreciate this and these people. And he said, well, I prayed in tongues. And I interpreted my prayer language. And God gave me the interpretation. I had divine revelation knowledge. And the camera guy's like, cut, cut, cut. Could you be a little bit more practical in your answer? Take two. Well, I said, Shibble said, anybody? Oh, cut, cut, cut. Take three. You know, I mean. Everybody say the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to me to lead my life and bless others. And so often we just relegate them to a public assembly. I will tell you something. You need to daily be yielding to prophecy. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, study about it. You know, get some books. Get some tapes. When we give an altar call here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be the first one up there and begin to step forth into this area. No, it's not a cure-all, but it is one of the ways the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in our lives is by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that, personally, that was one of the secret weapons of the Apostle Paul. All right, number four. The fourth one I want to give you. And remember, you don't just want to go by one of these. I want to qualify something I just said. It's dangerous just to move by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of people will claim that they've heard this, that, and the other, and it contradicts the Bible. That's where you need them working together. Number four is the confirmation of spiritual leaders. One of the ways God's going to direct you is the confirmation of spiritual leaders in your life. Now, again, in Numbers chapter 9, we're not going to turn back there, but remember it says, by the hand of Moses, or by the command of Moses. And all through the Bible, God uses spiritual men and spiritual women in our lives, and we must realize that we are not the only ones in the game. God has other people strategically placed, and we must be listening for what the Lord would say to us. In fact, while we're right here in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 29 again. Let's look in that area, verse 29. We might as well just pick up on that same passage. I'm in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. It says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others what? Now you need to mark that the others judge. In other words, there ought to be enough humility when one person says, I have a word from the Lord. The others are going to sit there and listen and judge, not viciously, but they're going to sense, is that really what the Lord is saying? Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. And that's just protocol. I mean, I've been in meetings where two people start to give a word at the same time. They kind of bump into each other. And so the first one ought to defer and just let the other one go ahead. I mean, it's just kind of like in traffic. You need to have some protocol there. Otherwise, you're going to have mass chaos. And you don't need to think that person must not have really been, flowing with God, or they wouldn't have bumped into the other person. That's silliness. Because the Holy Spirit can speak to two different people and they begin to minister and bump into each other, and one needs to defer and let the other go first. Look at verse 31. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to who? So, you know, don't stand up and say, Pastor, I'm sorry, I just had to interrupt you. I just had to give that word right in the middle of that altar call. I just had to mess up Easter service. I just had to, because the Holy Ghost, I just couldn't control it. That's not according to the Bible. The Bible says, even if the Lord speaks to you, you can hold it. He says, let the first hold his peace. You can hold it, and then you can give it at the appropriate time. Now, there's several things I want you to write down beneath this one, the confirmation of spiritual leaders. First, I think the very first area is, if you're married, you need to listen to God through your spouse. And I'm going both ways with that. Husbands need to listen to wives, and wives need to listen to husbands. Why? Write this verse down. We won't turn there, but 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 plainly says that you are heirs together of the grace of life. And so, you know, a husband who doesn't listen to his wife can really get in trouble. You know, if they have this macho, all the women, you missed a really wonderful place to say amen right there. You know, even if you're not married, you ought to be saying amen. All the men are just close their Bibles, you know. But really, I've seen some men that have this macho mentality like, you know, well, I'm the head of the house, and that means God speaks through only me. According to that passage, it says, husbands, and I'm paraphrasing, you better treat your wives right or your prayers are going to be hindered. It's very plain in the Bible. Now, it operates the other way, and that is that the women, they need to have a spiritual covering, and hopefully that's their husband. Hopefully that is the husband who is seeking after the things of God. You should be open to God speaking to believers that are more mature in the walk than you are. You know, they don't have to be a pastor, just the average believer that's more mature than you. Now, God has spoken through donkeys, and I'm not trying to be off color here. God has spoken through donkeys in the Bible, and so He could speak through any Christian, even a person who's one day older than the Lord. But I think normally it's going to come through somebody who has had more experience than you, and you need to humble yourself and realize that. If you've only known the Lord 2 years, 5 years, and here's a person who's been actively seeking God, and I qualify that, actively seeking God for 10 years, they just may have more wisdom than you. Well, don't everybody shout amen at one time, because we're all so humble in here. Amen. All right, write these other categories down. I believe that God wants to work through what we might call the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And, you know, there is kind of a hyper-priesthood doctrine, and that is all believers everywhere are on equal footing in the sense of responsibility. Yes, we're equal of value, but you're going to have to take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So there are some that are called into specific offices, and we must listen when those people speak, if their life is a life of integrity and so forth. Doesn't mean that you have to obey them every time they share, but you should be listening for God speaking through them. In this church, you need to listen to pastor. You need to listen to care leaders. Those people that we have delegated authority to, you need to be listening for the word of the Lord through them. And again, we don't believe in control in this church. We don't believe in manipulation. But we do believe in delegated authority. And so when somebody is placed in a position, whether it's a care leader position or a department head position, which we see as deacons, we believe that those people have some degree of maturity in their life, or we wouldn't have put them there. And you need to at times go and humble yourself and say, I'm praying about this. You know, some of the single ladies might come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm praying about this. What do you think? What do you say? And she may say, it's a great idea, but the time's not right. Or I went through a situation like this. Very simple, how the Holy Spirit many times can direct our lives through those that are around us instead of the Lone Ranger mentality. Amen? How many of you have had some recurrent training tonight on divine guidance? Let's all stand up to our feet. And let's begin to thank God for the revelation of it. You know, we do that. We don't just hear the word. We want to be doers, and that requires revelation. Father, we thank you. Begin to thank God with me for revelation knowledge. Lord, we thank you, Father, for speaking in our lives this truth of divine guidance. We want to be like the children of Israel who did not journey unless the cloud was moving. We want to be like the children of Israel who stayed when God said stay. They moved when God said moved. In other words, they were following the fire of God. Lord, we want to be a church corporately that follows the fire of God. We never want to be stagnant. We want to follow the fire. And Lord, I pray that that same anointing would transfer on the individual believers in this church, that they would know how to be a people that follows the fire and the witness of the Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus.